The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Dusty Wyatt, one of the pastors here at Coram Deo, and it's great to be with you. Thanks for coming out to our Good Friday service tonight. My prayer all week has been that this service would help us reflect on the cross of Jesus Christ tonight. In a few short days, on Sunday morning, in fact, a few billion people are going to gather in churches all over the world. It's also been my prayer this week that as they gather on Sunday morning, that they will turn their attention from idols towards Jesus. Many Christians do, in fact, worship Jesus because they, like the apostles found in our scripture, have come to the realization that Jesus has actually died for us personally. Let me give you an example. The apostle Paul records in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, shapes us. There's something about all of Scripture, all of its entirety, shaping us. But then there's some specific verses that just kind of resonate, don't they? This is one of those verses. It's unique to us because it resonates with our soul about the cross of Jesus Christ and our new life found in Him. They're unique because if you're a Christian here tonight, these are the kinds of verses that strike a chord in us. They strike a chord in your soul and they penetrate a little bit deeper. They strike a chord because Jesus has done something personal for you and for me and for us. They're personal, and yet at the same time, the cross is sometimes just trivial, or it becomes a trinket, doesn't it? Crosses are common. They're used to identify church buildings. Sometimes the cross becomes a piece of jewelry. It's polished. Some people will drop a lot of money on a jewelry type of cross. It reminds the Christian, as she wears it, that Jesus has died for her, and that's what the cross means to a Christian as she wears it. But at the same time, people wear crosses meaninglessly, and they degrade it. Either way, sometimes we just lose the meaning of the cross in our society and sometimes in our church as well. Sometimes it just resorts to being a trinket or something very common. But to God's covenant people, the cross signified shame. It's a horrific mode of death. It also described the curse of God. The cross is a curse, and Jesus was cursed for you and for me. Cross is a terrible thing. Cross was the most horrible punishment that the Roman soldiers, the Roman Empire, could inflict. In fact, it became sport at times. Roman soldiers would try to outdo their peers or one-up somebody by inflicting pain on the cross in a different kind of way. And they would try to impress their peers. It was reserved for slaves. It was reserved for sinners who had committed the worst crimes. But the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't give us a lot of physical details of the cross. They don't give lashing explanations of his death, but they do, however, focus us, all of those Gospels focus us on the words of Jesus Christ as he took on the cross. The main focus of the cross of Christ is the words during his trial and his crucifixion, and tonight we're going to focus on those words here. So before Resurrection Sunday, when we shout, "He is risen," together, which I hope that you will participate in some church and exclaim the gospel truth about the hope found in the resurrection. Before we do that, even in this very room at 9 and 11 on Sunday, we owe it to Jesus, don't we, to reflect on the cross that he bore. I mean, you deserved that cross. I deserved it, but he took it. He stepped in, atoned for your sins. And we have to worship Jesus that way. And so this is the time of year when we gather as believers to do so. And so we will do that tonight. As we turn our attention to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, our goal isn't to necessarily look at just the pain and the sorrow and wallow in that. That isn't our goal, but to really look at the narrative of the cross, to hear the words of the gospel truth. The words of the cross and from the cross are where we're going to dwell tonight. It's where we should be dwelling if we're a Christian here tonight. When Jesus spoke from the cross, he didn't do so to condemn, but to just help us understand exactly what he was doing while he was dying. One of the most significant phrases that Jesus managed to actually get out was, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's quoting Psalm 22 in this, and so we're going to use Psalm 22 to help us worship Jesus tonight. You'll see it on the screen behind me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" This is an important phrase or word from the cross because in this, Jesus' crucifixion, he actually took on our sin. Simultaneously, it was laid on the sinless Jesus in 3 hours of darkness, which is why Good Friday is kind of a dark evening, filled the earth. Darkness filled the earth, symbolizing in creation that the dominion of darkness was realistically coming on the person of Jesus Christ for you. And then it goes on, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you are fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads." Jesus was mocked for you He was mocked all the way to the cross. The whole journey of the cross was mocking. He trusts in the Lord, verse 8. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And as the soldiers were mocking him with similar phrases, Jesus did precisely what a king would do for you. Stepped in and defended you from your oppressors. These kinds of tauntings remind us that he was actually willing to save us and not himself. If he would have come down from the cross, he wouldn't have been granting salvation. He also wouldn't have been the true and faithful Son of God, an obedient son to his Father. He took no shortcuts on the cross. Verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no help. There's none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. It would make physical sense, right, for bones to be out of joint. It would make physical sense for a heart attack to occur. Remember, all your Jesus was trying to do in this moment was to stay on that cross and grant you salvation and say just a few words from the cross for you. Verse 15, my strength's dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. Jesus had to have been thirsty. The very God that created water was denied water. Instead of water, they hoisted vinegar on a stick just to mock him a little bit further. And the oppressors gave that to him for his palate. The rest of verse 15. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. He had to stay on the cross somehow. So nails is what they used. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. If you were on the cross, you could probably feel all your bones as well. The slow death allowed him to feel it all. And I want you to know tonight that Jesus loves you with every bone in his body. So let's worship Jesus tonight. The Jesus who died and went to the cross for you. He went through an excruciating death. In fact, the word excruciating literally means from the cross. And so tonight, we're just going to continue to reflect, respond in worship to Jesus. And in a moment, you're going to hear readings from the cross. And I want to encourage you during that time to not merely just hear those readings, but to actually listen to them, let them penetrate your heart. No matter where you're at spiritually tonight, to not merely hear things, but to listen to them. And so if you need to bow your head or close your eyes, whatever it's going to take during that reading, let Jesus speak to you in that. Let me pray for us as we dive in tonight. Heavenly Father, we worship you because of the cross, and at the same time, we fail to recognize it as much as we need to. God, I pray that you would be honored tonight as we just reflect just a little bit here tonight on the power of the cross. Thanks for taking it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are in Christ here tonight, you are now forgiven for all your sins because of the punishment Jesus endured on Good Friday. Let's respond to him in worship.
God's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing love. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Jesus, the firstborn Son of God, had to come and die to cover us with His blood so that God's just wrath would literally pass over us, sinners, as the essence of the new covenant. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He spent a sleepless night in the agony of prayer. Meanwhile, His disciples failed to intercede for Him in prayer and instead kept falling asleep. At this point, Jesus was fully aware of His impending death and was so distressed that, as the Bible records, He sweat drops of blood, a physical condition that doctors say is so rare because it requires an elevated level of stress that few people ever experience.
After Jesus' exhausting sleepless night, one of the 12, Judas, arrived, bringing with him a crowd carrying swords and clubs. Judas approached Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss. Jesus was then arrested. He was made to walk a few miles to a series of false trials where contradicting false witnesses were brought forward to offer false testimony. Despite the absence of any evidence supporting the charges, Jesus was sentenced to be crucified. He was eventually blindfolded as a mob of cowardly men beat and mocked him without mercy. He was then stripped, naked, and in great shame. And Scripture simply records that they had him scourged.
Scourging itself was such a painful event that many people died from it without even making it to their cross. Jesus' hands would have been chained above his head, fully exposing him to the executioner's whip, a whip made up of a series of long leather straps. At the end of some of the straps were heavy balls of metal intended to tenderize the body of a victim, like a chef tenderizes a steak by beating it. Others of the straps had hooks made of either metal or bone that would have sunk deeply into the shoulders, back, and legs of the victim. The executioner would then yank the whip back, ripping the skin, muscle, tendons, and even bones off the victim as he shouted in agony, shook violently, and bled heavily. Hundreds of years prior, the prophet Isaiah predicted the results of Jesus' scourging. "Many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind."
Jesus then had a crown of lengthy thorns pressed into his head as onlookers who had previously hailed him with shouts of "Hosanna!" mocked him as the King of the Jews. Blood began to flow down from the makeshift crown onto Jesus' face and caused his hair and beard to become a bloodied and matted mess.
Though bloodied and traumatized, Jesus was forced to carry his roughly hewn crossbar on his bare back and shoulders to the place of crucifixion. Timber was so expensive that the 100-pound cross was likely to have been recycled, carried by countless other men who had walked the same path before Jesus, and his blood and sweat now mingled with theirs. Despite his young age and good health, Jesus was physically devastated. A sleepless night, miles of walking, severe beating and scourging left him unable to carry his cross any longer. A man named Simon of Cyrene was appointed to carry the cross to the place of crucifixion. Upon arriving, the executioners spat on Jesus, mocked him in front of his family and friends, and pulled his beard out, an act of ultimate disrespect in ancient cultures.
Jesus the carpenter, who had pounded many nails into wood with his own hands, then had rough metal spikes driven into the most sensitive nerve centers of the human body, his hands and his feet. As Jesus was nailed to the wooden cross, his body twitched involuntarily, and he screamed. He screamed in sheer agony. Jesus was then lifted up, and his cross dropped into a prepared hole, causing his body to shake violently on the spikes. In further mockery, a sign was posted above Jesus that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews."
At this point during a crucifixion, victims labored to breathe as their body went into shock. Rather than reviling his mockers or declaring his innocence, Jesus chose to die with his masculine dignity intact. In his last moments, Jesus spoke 7 words from the cross. These words provide great insight into the final thoughts of Jesus and his purpose for dying.
"Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do.
Jesus' first word is a word of forgiveness for the very people who are murdering him. He knew that in a moment he would die to atone for their sins.
Truly I say to you, that today you will be with me in paradise.
Jesus' second word is a word of salvation to one of the thieves being crucified at his side. Jesus was about to die to atone for that man's sins and open heaven as a gift for him.
Woman, behold your son. And behold your mother.
Jesus' third word is a word of absolute selfishness to his mother, Mary, and his best friend, John. As Jesus looked down from the cross, he saw his loving and godly mother, Mary, who was undoubtedly distressed at the sight of her eldest son. Worried for his mother, Jesus' third word appoints his closest friend, John, to look after his mom and care for her like a son and a pastor in his place.
I thirst.
Jesus' fourth word confirms that he humbly suffered as a human being and experienced all of the same physical pain and hardship as anyone in his place would have suffered. Jesus did not do anything to take a divine shortcut or ease his very real physical anguish.
My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?
At Jesus' fifth word, 3 hours of darkness fell upon the earth, giving the ominous impression that the dominion of darkness had in fact conquered Jesus. It was in this moment that God's eternal communion with Jesus was broken. And it was in this moment that the sin of all humanity, our sin, was laid on the sinless Jesus. Speaking of this darkest moment in all of time, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." Jesus thoroughly took our place and became the worst of what we are. He took on himself our sin, freeing us for all eternity from its horror and shame. Instead of being marked by sin and condemnation, Jesus took our place so we could have a new nature identified with Jesus' power and sinless life.
It is finished.
At Jesus' sixth words, the atonement for sin was made, and the holiness, righteousness, justice, and wrath of God were satisfied in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ.
Father, oh Father. Father, into your hands commit my spirit.
In his final breath, Jesus confirms that he was truly the Son of God, restored to his Father after atoning for human sin. The Bible simply records that Jesus breathed his last and died. Though it was daytime, darkness came as Jesus was prepared for burial. Because Jesus died in poverty, there was not even a burial site prepared for him. A wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea generously gave his own tomb as a gift to house the body of Jesus in fulfillment of the promise Isaiah had made hundreds of years earlier, that Jesus would be laid with the rich in his burial.
Please stand. Thank you.
Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful.
burden of Calvary and suffered and died alone. We sing, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall
seat for a brief moment. As we reflect on the cross, it's tempting for us to give Jesus our pity or feel sorry for him. However, we have to refrain from this temptation because Jesus didn't die as a helpless victim. He didn't try to get out of it. He actually said that nobody was going to take his body, but that he would actually give it. Jesus took on the cross with dignity and triumphed. And so tonight, as we reflect on the cross, he doesn't want our pity. He wants our praise, and he wants our worship. And he is due our worship. Jesus didn't go to the cross so that we would feel sorry for him. In fact, Hebrews 12, chapter 2, catches this. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He took on the cross with joy. Although excruciating, he took the disposition of joy because he was paving the way of salvation for us. And now he's with the Father at his right hand. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose with the sun on Sunday morning, triumphing over Satan, sin, and death. He was buried with linen garments and spices, but on Resurrection Sunday, he escaped from those linens, threw them off, rolled back the large stone that covered his tomb, and walked out on the feet, I'm sure, bearing some scar. And so I want to invite you all back here on Resurrection Sunday. Tonight is dark for a reason, and Sunday will be full of light because of our hope in Jesus Christ and His resurrection. We need hope, and it comes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross for you, but He also got out of the grave for you, and so we must celebrate that as well. And so I want to invite you back here on Sunday morning at Sukow Chapel at 9 a.m. and 11. We recommend coming at 9, and we recommend coming at 9 a little bit earlier. Trends show us that Easter might be a little packed in here, and so you're kind of at your own risk on Easter. We anticipate a lot of folks, and we're excited about that. On our way out tonight, we're going to take communion. And we're going to continue to focus on the cross as we do so. And today, tonight, and tomorrow are supposed to help us reflect on the cross like we have been tonight. So with silence in the room tonight as we leave, let's serve one another by exiting quietly and holding any conversations that you need to have with somebody who's here perhaps until you reach the parking lot. Let's take a minute to reflect and continue to be somber in the cross of Christ. The cross is a somber moment, and so it's okay for tonight to be a bit somber and quiet. The way we do communion here at Coram Deo is there will be two elders tonight in the back. In light of leaving quietly, we'll do communion in the back. And so if you've been to Coram Deo before, if you know where our coffee sits, over on this wood platform behind you, Pastor Bob Thune will hold wine and bread, take the bread, dip it in the wine, and leave quietly from our place of worship. On this side, where the resource table normally is, or where the black couches are, Pastor Justin Curtis will have bread and grape juice. Take the bread, dip it in the juice, and walk out quietly. Let me pray for us as we leave and as we commune together. Jesus, we are eternally grateful for the cross you took on our sin. We deserve to die that kind of death, and yet you stepped in and atoned for us. God, forgive us for not reflecting more often. But tonight we ask that you would be honored and that you would be praised. God, I pray for just this weekend to be a weekend where people actually worship Jesus wholeheartedly. God, I pray that you would be with our church this weekend as you do that. I pray that you'd be with the churches of our city. God, we pray for Easter, for our brothers and sisters in South Africa, the Cinque Biles and Vox City Church. We pray for Providence Church in Austin, Texas, as they celebrate their first Easter as a plant. Jesus, we pray for Two Pillars Church in Lincoln, that they would be a light to the city of Lincoln on Resurrection Sunday. We pray for Core Community Church here in Omaha to preach the gospel well and hard on Easter Sunday. God, be honored and sweep through our city with the power of the cross and help us to do our part on mission for you with it. It's in your name we pray. For your glory we pray. Amen. Take a minute to reflect and leave quietly, taking communion either from the wine line or the